tell you what, you get, you know, the right song and, you know, have the right anointing and, you know, just things happen. Amen. Glory to God. There's just a wonderful presence of God in here tonight, and we just, we honor that, and it's precious. It's wonderful. Of course, we stay open to the Holy Ghost. You know, just was in my spirit just regarding a few of those individuals, you know, concerning just gifts and callings and things on their life. And how many of you know that impartations nourish that and help that? It's important. You know, it's important that we have hands laid on us. Amen. You know, we could go ahead and, man, we could teach a whole lesson on that. You know, we could start from the Old Testament and work through the New and see all that happened. You know, as, you know, hands were laid on people. You know, the Bible says that the wisdom of Moses was imparted to Joshua when Moses laid hands on him, right? In the Old Testament, remember how they would lay hands on that calf or that bull or whatever that was going to be sacrificed, and literally the sins of the people would be imparted, you know, to that sacrificial animal and things like that. And we saw that wisdom was transparted, you know, given and transmitted, and we see, you know, the healing anointing is transmitted by the laying on of hands, and praise the Lord. You know, we see that the spiritual leadership, you know, had laid hands on Timothy when they set him apart for the ministry. Of course, in Acts chapter 13, it says that Paul and Barnabas were set apart by the Holy Ghost when hands were laid on them. There's so many different functions of the laying on of hands, you know, and I just believe very strongly that, you know, every church member should, you know, have hands laid on them at sometime, you know, at a regular interval. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And if you come to Wednesday nights regularly, you know that that happens. I just believe that the man of God should be laying hands on people, right, over and over and over again. You know, I was talking to Dr. Scott Webb and a couple years back, and he was talking about just great experiences that he had in ministry and things. And he talked about the story when Oral Roberts had called him to his home, and Oral Roberts was in his early 90s, and he was getting ready to, you know, go home and be with the Lord, and Dr. Webb just sat on a seat right in front of Dr. Roberts' chair, and you know, he asked him several things, and, you know, they were talking about things, but the topic of laying on of hands, you know, came up. And of course, if you know anything about Oral Roberts' ministry, that was one of his staples. I mean, he just believed in the function of laying on of hands. And he told Dr. Webb, he said, lay your hands on people in your church as much as possible. The people of God need their man of God to lay hands on them on a regular basis. I try to do that at least, what, a half a dozen times a year where we haven't, typically it's on a Wednesday morning or Wednesday night, not a Sunday morning, a Wednesday night, and we'll call everybody in the service up and just lay hands to bless them. And, you know, it might not be because there's a spoken word given to everybody or anything like that, but just to bless the people, amen, to impart and to bless, amen, praise the Lord. So it's important. You know, if you remember Oral Roberts, when he was in the Philippines, he was in Manila, you know, decades ago, and he held a revival there, and there was hundreds of thousands of people at this revival service. And in the meeting, Dr. Roberts said that he was going to lay hands on everybody in attendance, hundreds of thousands of people. And so what they did is they basically emptied the stadium or whatever they were all sitting in, and they lined them through the streets two by two, with about a 4-foot space in between. And Dr. Roberts spent, I forget how many hours it took him, and he just walked two at a time, one with each hand, be blessed, be blessed, be blessed. Hundreds of thousands of people, because he had revelation concerning the laying on of hands. Hallelujah. You know, and so that's what the Spirit of God was just inspiring me to do, was just to lay hands on a few individuals. That doesn't mean you missed anything because you weren't called up or called out or anything. You know, we have different operations and different times and services where things, sometimes it's a few, sometimes it's everybody. Amen. But there's nothing wrong with desiring to have the man of God lay hands on you. You know, every time I'm in a service, I tell you right now, I'm sitting there, I'm hungry for it. You know what I mean? I want hands laid on me. I want what my spiritual leadership have. Amen? I want what Pastor Michael has, and I want what Pastor Nancy has, and I want, you know, and got what Dr. Dufresne has and those things. Amen? Praise the Lord. I'm so grateful for those times when my leadership has laid hands on me. Amen? Praise God, because I'm changed. It's one of the methods that God uses to change our lives. Amen. To put good things in us, you know. Praise the Lord. You ready for the Word of God here tonight? Praise God. Go in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. We're just gonna flow. Amen. How many of you know that the Word always flows with the Holy Ghost? He authored it. It's His prime purpose, right? The Word of God. Praise the Lord. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 6. I'm going to call this message here tonight, Forgiveness in Relationships. Forgiveness in relationships. Praise God. And we've talked about over the last several services that God has a desire for us to be restored in our relationships and restored in our personal finances. And we've been looking throughout the Bible, and we see many times where those two things are connected. Amen? That if a person is reckless in finances, they're typically reckless in relationships. And people that are reckless in relationships are typically reckless with their finances. We saw several instances where those two things were connected. And we know that if we're going to be poor stewards of relationships, it's going to hinder the blessing of God from flowing, right? I know some of you are still kind of hooched. That's okay. How many of you know the Spirit of God doesn't hinder the receiving of the Word? It helps the receiving of the Word. Praise God. Help you keep your carnal mind out of the way. Amen. Because our goal is to restore relationships, to understand how we conduct ourselves with people in our lives and how it affects our health and our finances and our joy and our strength and everything else. You know, we saw Sunday, we used the illustration of a thunderstorm. And we saw that a thunderstorm, what it is two weather systems that collide and they produce friction and it creates an atmosphere for lightning to strike. In the same way, Satan will try to stir you up against somebody or somebody against you to try to produce friction. Because we saw over there in James chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, "For where there is strife, there is confusion in every evil work." Right. Isn't that what the Bible says? Yes. So that gives us an idea that Satan wants there to be friction with us and other people, because that friction will create a charge to give him permission to move into our life. Right. Notice it says that where strife is, there's every evil work, right? Every evil work. We don't want to create an environment that would help Satan to move in our lives. But we see that there is also an environment that God moves, right? Now notice that Satan, he moves in an environment where there's collision, right? Where there's friction. But yet God moves in a place where everything's moving in the same direction, right? Isn't it? Right? The Bible says that, you know, those that are in one accord, you know, when the righteous rejoice, there's great glory. You know, on the day of Pentecost, they were all in one place, of one accord, right? One heart. One mind, amen, all going the same direction, all jumping into the flow, all willing to move with God. And so there's no friction involved there at all, right? So we see that God moves in an environment of, you know, of peace, right? No collisions. It's a sad thing that many people in their relationships with other people is so often defined by collisions. You know what I mean? They're always creating friction, or their personalities lend itself to always, you know, rubbing people the wrong way. Well, if you're always rubbing people the wrong way, well, then what you are doing is that you are creating an environment for the wrong kind of power to be in operation. We don't want that. I don't know about you, but I don't want my personality, I don't want how I deal with people to be likened to collisions, right? In our traffic system, don't they put devices in, they put up signs, they put up lights, they put up different instructions, so there are no collisions, right? Because when there's collisions, people get hurt. Oh, come on. And we know that the best drivers are the drivers that, you know, they're not just stomp on the gas and slam on the brakes. You know what I mean? Some of you are laughing because you're like that. Well, unfortunately, some of you are like that in how you conduct yourself with people. Stomp on the gas, slam on the brakes. Have you ever ridden around with somebody who's like that? Have you ever? And I tell you what, it almost gets nauseating riding around. And it's annoying, and it creates contention, right? Come on, you ever been there before? That's how some people, but yet, you know, a good driver, someone that just feathers the gas, feathers the brakes. They start hitting the gas in plenty of time so you don't have to come up and screech and jerk against the seatbelt and all that stuff, you know? Yeah, amen. In the same way, people are like that in their personalities. They just come and they collide into everybody. It's a collision. It's always, you know, smack, boom, bang, crashing into people, you know, crashing in with no diplomacy, right. No etiquette, no graciousness, no mercy. Come on, you got to ask yourself, in your marriage, are you stomping on the, you know, the gas, slamming on the brakes, always just stop and go and, you know, just producing friction and hurt and all that stuff? Come on now. This kind of mirrors a lot of people's personalities and how they deal with people. Yeah, because people that are stop-and-go drivers, when they're screech or burnout drivers, they're just in a rush to get somewhere for themselves. Same way when people are just stop-and-go with relationships, they don't care about people. They didn't find that person worth enough to lay on thick the grace and the patience and the mercy and the kindness. The reason why you don't treat people like that, because they're not worth enough to you yet. Oh, yeah. The same person will get out a terry cloth or a microfiber car cloth, and they'll shine up a car. You know what I mean? They'll religiously watch the numbers in their bank account or their stocks or whatever. But when it comes to people, they have no time for people. They're sharp. They're abrupt. They have no manners. They don't say please. They don't say thank you. They don't have any grace. They don't have any mercy with somebody. Come on now.
That's right. Very good.
Because you're like an old thunderstorm. Just everywhere you go, you're just colliding against somebody, right? Creating friction, and Satan moves in, and people get hurt. People need to have grace when they approach people. Sweetness. Ease, gentleness, diplomacy, patience, right? Right? The Bible says, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, kindness, self-control, right?
That's right.
Yeah, see, these people, you know, Spirit-filled Christians, we're supposed to be the example of how to treat and react to people, but yet if we're just, you know, crashing through everything, amen. This is very important to God. You don't think that it matters in how you conduct yourself personally with people. I'll tell you what, we're going to see here in just a minute that God flooded the earth and destroyed humanity because of these reasons. Let me show you this in the Word. Go with me to Genesis chapter 6, and we're going to look at some verses here. Of course, we remember, you know, the time, you know, around Noah's flood, and we know that the world was exceedingly wicked and that God was preparing to destroy all flesh. And he had only prepared to save Noah and the seven others that were with him. Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives, right? There's eight people on that ark, and of course all the animals and so on. But we go down here to chapter 6 and verse 5, and we start to see why God made this decision. It says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Now drop down there to verse 11. And God says, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." Everyone say violence.
Violence.
Now we keep reading. It says, "And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth." Verse 13 says, "And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. For the earth," now listen, he's going to give his reason, "for the earth," or you could say it this way, "because the earth is filled with violence." Everyone say violence. He says, "through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." Okay, so twice God gives his reasons that the reason why he was going to bring flood upon the earth and wipe out mankind is because man's heart had been filled with corruption and evil. And then he uses this word twice. He said they filled the earth with violence. Now, when we hear that word violence, we're thinking of a violent movie, a shoot 'em up, car crashing, you know, fighting, punching kind of violence. But the word violence here in the Hebrew, it doesn't necessarily mean that. All right? I'll read you some definitions of what the word violence means. It means unjust gain. It means to take advantage of somebody. It means to oppress, to treat them cruelly, or to deal falsely with them. Wow. Simply to not act right towards people. Or if you want to sum it all up, we could use the word unforgiving or merciless. Wow. So here we see the conditions that were in the earth at the time God decided to flood it in the days of Noah, right? Violence means unjust gain, to take advantage of, to oppress, to treat cruelly, to deal falsely, or simply not to act right towards people. Or we could sum it up with these words, unforgiving and merciless. Wow. God decided that the earth was evil and corrupt because the people failed in their relationships.
You're right.
They wouldn't treat people right.
That's
come on now.
Yeah.
Oh, come on, Pastor. We really thought that this service, we were going to have some kind of knockdown, swinging from the chandeliers type of service. And now we're hearing about how we deal in our relationships. Listen, if you want the power of God to flow in your life, you're going to have to understand how God's heart views relationships. The heart of God was so grieved, it says in that same chapter, that it repented the Lord that he even made man because they were just evil towards each other all the time. It wasn't just that man gambled. It wasn't that just man committed murder. It wasn't that just man raped and pillaged and plundered. It was that man was taking advantage of their fellow man. And God says the evil of their heart, their thoughts are evil continually. They have corrupted their ways. They are evil in my sight. The earth is filled with this no affection, no love, right? And how many of you remember what Jesus said before his coming? That just as in the days of Noah, so will it be at the return of the Son of Man. That our days would be filled with this same kind of violence that filled the earth in the days of Noah. Now, you don't need to turn there, but we'll bring up Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12. Jesus speaking, he's talking about in the end days. He says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And go to verse 13. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Wow, when you put those two verses together, go back to verse 12. What does he say in verse 12? Because the love of many in the end days will wax cold. People, he's talking about the days of Noah, and the days that will precede the coming of the Lord will be a time on earth, just like the days of Noah, where people will not care for one another. They will not value relationships more than money. They will not value relationships more than themselves. They will not care how they act or treated. They don't care how their personality strikes somebody. They don't care what they said. They don't care if they produce hurt. They don't care. Oh, yeah. And Jesus went on to say, but he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Wow. He that endures to the end. You could say it this way, he that walks in love.
Yeah, sure.
Because that's what he's talking about right there. Amazing to me. I think that's very interesting. Come on now. We see what grieved the heart of God because people were unforgiving. They decided to have no grace in how they approach people. You know what it is to have grace and diplomacy when you approach people? That you have to be gentle, right? You got to approach people with kindness. Put a smile on your face, even when you are correcting them. Even if you are the one that has to bear something that you know is going to upset them to hear.
Right? Oh, yeah.
Right? You do so. Yeah, this helps even when leading people to the Lord.
Oh, yeah. Amen.
You know? You don't just crash through and say, you need Jesus or else you're going to hell.
Yeah.
Turn or burn. Right? You know? That's why, you know, sometimes there's good ones, sometimes there's bad ones. I mean, I don't really, whatever. But anyway, you drive down the road and you see signs on the side of the road that says Jesus, it's hell without him. You know, have you ever seen those signs? You know what I'm thinking? You know, they're doing more damage.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Sure.
But Jesus, it's hell without him. Well, maybe if someone would just approach these people with kindness and love and say, you know what, I might not know you very well, but you know what, I know you enough to care about you that I want to tell you about Jesus and how he saved my life. And what the Bible says about how to be forgiven from our sin.
That's right.
You know, it's not a difficult concept as long as you will add grace and diplomacy and kindness. I love you. I care about you. You know, I just want the best for you. Here's what God did for me. Here's why I know I'm going to heaven. Here's how I know that my sins are washed and cleansed.
Yes,
Amen.
Right.
You know, do you deal with other employees, like, you know, with grace? If you're a boss or a supervisor in your job, you know, you got to correct somebody or someone is, you know, has messed up, you don't just barge in there and just tell them how wrong and awful they did. No. Well, you know, I want to sit down with you. I want to talk to you. I care about you. You know, this needs to be corrected. This needs to be done different, but I believe you can do better.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Oh, yeah, sure.
I knew this would be an ultra-pastoral message. Some of you are just acting like you have this down pat. The reason why I'm preaching this is because you don't. Well, I'm good to everybody. No, you catch yourself when you hear a message like this. You will catch yourself with frustration on your voice. You'll catch yourself with, you know, just laying the smack down and being abrupt and abrasive. If you're being abrasive, there is an environment being charged around you for the lightning to strike. So you know, I know this message might not seem, you know, like the deepest thing you ever heard or whatever, but it's going to save your life.
Yeah, very good.
There's people that they don't realize that Satan is grabbing or getting a reach into their life, stealing from them because of how they act towards people. Come on now. Praise the Lord. Now go with me. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Hallelujah. Thank you, Pastor. You all thought I was going to say thank you, Lord. But we say that first, of course. But praise God when our pastor teaches us how to, because this is what God's wanting to do to start this year. A year of restored relationships, because some of you are believing for jobs and promotions and, you know, when you need things in life, God is getting to the root of it. Put people first so he can prosper you his way. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to start right in verse 1, and we're going to see what is at the root of the troubled times on the earth right now. Look what it says in 2 Timothy 3:1. It says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Are we in the last days?
Yes.
Oh, yes. In case you're not aware, we are in the very last days, okay? When you start to put together the different prophecies and that have come to pass, I mean, we are at the brink, okay? We know that. It's very true. And the Bible says that in the last days there will be perilous events that take place on this earth. Well, we know that that's true. I mean, the 20th century was defined by perilous events, some of the biggest perilous events that the history has ever seen. Of course, the world wars, and more people died from war in the 20th century than all the world history combined. More people died from hunger and starvation in the 20th century than any other century since Christ combined. All right, so we know that it has happened. We know where there's been many more natural disasters, many more earthquakes, you know, many more large storms, tsunamis, destruction, you know, entire continents being wiped out by disease, right? You understand that on the continent of Africa, 1 out of every 7 people have contracted the HIV virus. 1 out of 7. Do you realize how many hundreds of millions of people that is? You know how many orphans are over there as a result? Okay, I'm not trying to depress you tonight. I'm just telling you that we are in the last days. And it says, now look what this verse says in verse 2. It says, "This know, that in last days perilous times shall come." And the first word of verse 2 is for, or the Greek word is because. All right? Because the economy collapsed and the American dollar is worth nothing. No. Because the wrong politicians got elected. No. It says, because men shall be lovers of their own selves. So now, isn't that an interesting way for the Bible to tell us why troubled times come?
Yeah.
Troubled times come because people love themselves instead of other people. Come on, get a hold of this. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents." Isn't that interesting, young people? In the same breath, he says, lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. He says, disobedient to parents. Oh, my goodness. Unthankful, unholy. Now, verse 3 says, without natural affection, truce breakers. That means covenant breakers. They don't keep their word. They don't keep their word. People are selfish. They're selfish in business. They're selfish in hobbies. They're selfish in all these things, right? Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Boy, haven't we seen that? I mean, my goodness, Phil Robertson just mentions what he believes. And all of a sudden the whole world, you know, the world is motivated by certain individuals that want to just bring him down. I mean, think about that. I mean, okay, we disagree with homosexuality. Disagree with it.
Right.
It hurts people.
Yeah.
It's not right. It's wrong.
That's right.
It's not a healthy lifestyle. It's not a healthy alternative. But when you see a homosexual, do you want them to lose their job?
No.
Do you want to take their money and their livelihood from them?
Uh-huh.
No. But that's exactly what they were doing with Phil Robertson. They're supposed to be the most tolerant people on the earth, but they're calling for someone's family to be hurt. It's personal, right? Well, what is that? It's exactly what the Bible's saying in the end days, that people will be haters of them that are good. Come on. Come on, anyway. All right, thank you. You're real enthusiastic here tonight. Yeah, right? And he goes on to say in verse 4, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. But the point I'm making is up here in verse 1 and 2, it says, perilous times come, and then he goes on to list basically a whole list of relationship issues.
Sure.
That people are all about themselves, right? All they care about is their stuff, their money, their job, right? The Bible says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ.
Yes. Yes.
Yeah. Show me one place in the Bible where Jesus ever did one thing for himself. You won't find it.
No.
He was constantly putting others in line in front of him.
That's right.
Oh, come on. Are you all convicted like I am? Come on. Come on now. Yeah, praise the Lord. Relationships, that means people colliding into one another without forgiveness. They had no give.
Yeah, right.
Do you have any give?
Yes. Yeah.
That's what it's talking about. People are so selfish that they have no give. That's what, you know, Dr. Dufresne said that 100 times. He used the word cave in. He said cave into one another. And Pastor Nancy Dufresne, she always says, I don't like that word. I mean, you know,
yeah.
I like to give in. Give in to each other. Come on. And that's what people are like today. They have no give. They got to get the best parking spot. You know what I mean? They got to be first. Come on now. If you are one of those people, we told you a couple weeks ago that we were going to make 2014 the year we starve our ego.
Yes.
Starve your ego and you will qualify for God's blessings. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Yeah. People without forgiveness, without mercy, without diplomacy, without gentleness. Come on. How do you handle and talk with people? How do you handle and talk with people? Are you appreciative? You know, do you talk to them in a diplomatic way? Oh, you know, if someone accuses you of something, instead of getting defensive and being like a cornered, you know, tiger or something. I mean, do you just simply say, oh, I'm sorry. You know, if I did something wrong, I'll take responsibility for it. You know, just helping you here. Because I'm getting to something. You know, I'm just warming you up for some stuff. All right. Now go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Is it all right if we just take a little walk through the Bible? Go just a few pages towards the front of your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4, a verse that should be familiar to us. Ephesians 4:32. Amen. This was the verse that's big in the Joneses' house. Yeah. When Reverend Tony ministered on this the night that they were licensed. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. He says this, and be ye kind one to another. Pastor Tim, come on. Why are you reading these verses? I mean, this sounds like the golden rule kind of message. Do you know why it's called the golden rule? Put it together. Think about it. Because it'll affect your finances. The golden rule. There's a reason why they say that. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. All right. And now we start to understand why this is so important. You were spiritually conceived, or you were spiritually reborn from the principle of forgiveness. You were born out of this principle. God has forgiven you for the sake of Christ. And because he made that possible, you could be born again and receive a new nature. Now that you are born again with the life of God on the inside of you, the way you keep that life flowing is to walk in forgiveness.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. If you are going to have the life of God being, you know, constantly flowing through you and in blessing, you know, your life, your strength, your health, your body, physically, mentally, financially, all these areas of our life, amen. You are a child of mercy. You are a product of mercy.
Yes.
Therefore, the only principle that works for you now that you are in the realm of God is mercy and forgiveness.
Yes.
Grudges don't work. Come on. Grudges don't work. Offense does not work for you. Worry and concern about people's opinion doesn't work for you. Being upset with your spouse does not help you. Doesn't work, right? The silent treatment doesn't produce any good. The only principle that you were born into when it comes to relationships is mercy and forgiveness. That is your life now.
Yes.
That is how the life of God continually flows and gets bigger and stronger in your life.
Amen.
But if you become a person of unforgiveness, a person without mercy, a person without gentleness and kindness, your life dries up.
Right. Come on.
You're going to dry up. You're going to dry up. Because the fountain that God has flowing to you, you're a child of mercy. You're born out of mercy. It's now like the sustenance that feeds you. You live on it.
Yes, right?
Yes. Do you know, I'm going to really scrape and search here for a pathetic illustration here. But how many of you know, I remember growing up, there's certain, fish you would get, or maybe you have a little pet. I mean, we know we have a rabbit at our house, okay? His name is Isaac Bunny. He's not just Isaac, he's Isaac Bunny, okay? And Isaac Bunny at our, someone help me out tonight. Listen, when the Spirit of God moved in here, he did not come here to take away your sense of humor. Right? And so Isaac Bunny, we just learned this, you know. Katie was out, you know, at the store or whatever, and she decided to pick up some rabbit pellets for Isaac Bunny. Well, they didn't have his usual brand, but hey, it's a rabbit, right? Any of them are going to work. Except she comes home, she puts the new stuff in the dish. It looks the same. It smells the same to us, but he won't touch it. Didn't work. Right. Yeah. Or someone else brought it to us or whatever. My wife just said. But anyway. So then, well, that didn't work. And then did we get a second brand and the second brand didn't work? Or did we go right to the good stuff? I remember we just tried at least one or two different brands, and this rabbit would go a whole day. Not one grain was missing out of there, but as soon as we got his typical food, the right brand, we poured it in there, chomp, 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 and started eating it. Because there was only one kind of food that was going to keep him going. In the same way, I know it's a really weak illustration, but in the same way, there is only one principle relationally that keeps us going. The moment you veer from mercy and forgiveness, you are getting into a place that is causing friction. That is the only principle relationally that God will bless and increase you for.
Amen.
Oh, come on. Yes. Praise the Lord. You know, I just feel like going to some other verses I wasn't planning on going. Go to Matthew.
Amen.
If you're not going to help me preach this, then I'm going to help myself. Praise the Lord. Go over to Matthew chapter 5. I want to show you this.
Glory to God.
Why don't we start in verse 43, Matthew 5:43. Let's see what Jesus says. Say, well, we went to church and pastor pretty much just told us to be nice. Yeah, pretty much. Do it. I dare you. Start right now. Get hungry for the word I'm preaching. You know, okay, I know we're not preaching about the four horsemen of the apocalypse here. I know this isn't maybe just what you thought was riveting tonight. Especially when the Spirit of God comes in and people start getting hands laid on me and figure, oh, okay, here we go. And then all of a sudden Pastor Tim slows down and starts teaching this. No, that's by the Spirit of God. It's by the Spirit of God. That's where he moved me. So that's where I'm going. Verse 43, Jesus says, you have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love your neighbor and hate your enemy. He says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. There goes the good feelings. There they go. But you thought you were justified because they had a bad attitude, because they were nasty, they were annoying. You thought you could get away with a little friction. Oh, there it goes. Jesus just sent it. All the good feelings gone. Bless them that curse you. When's the last time you had somebody curse you? Well, don't raise your hand. Maybe you have. I know I can look over the last 8 years. I can find... I remember one time I was ministering on the streets and we did an outreach, and this lady came up to me. She said, I'm a witch. I can put curses on you. I said, you better not try it with me. I said, it will bounce off me and land on you. And then she said, will you pray for me? Yeah. Right? You can't curse what God has blessed. I mean, I was real sweet. I mean, maybe I just portrayed it as being just, you know, but I was like, oh, you better not do that. You know, I'm blessed by God, and if you try to curse me, it'll just bounce off me and hit you. Not that I want that to happen. Do you know that that's just biblical? Some of you are thinking like I was threatening her or something. Glory to God. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. How about we go around the room right now and let's start building a list of how many people are on your prayer list that hate you. I bet we would probably get around this whole room and probably have less than half a dozen. Because the Christian church in America today has forgotten this. You know? I'll tell you what, I get to practice this just about every time I'm in traffic. Lord, bless them, Lord. Let them pull out in front of me. Actually, just happened just yesterday. I was on the phone, not on my phone, but I was using my Bluetooth, and I was talking to my wife, and I pulled up to a four-way stop, and there's a bunch of cars at every side of it, you know? And this guy over to my right, it was his turn, and he went, and I was the one next. And so I started to go, but the car behind him just went all at once. And I mean, this guy just was right in front of the front of my truck. I was like, "Rrr!" You know, I screeched my brakes a little bit. And, you know, and it was just this teenager, you know, nothing against teenagers or whatever. But he's just driving by looking right at me. I mean, he's at the end of my hood and I'm just looking at him. And of course, your flesh kicks in. And all of a sudden, the thoughts start invading your brain. I'm going to grab that kid by a skinny little adolescent pubescent. I'm going to grab that little Adam's apple he thinks he's got going. Yeah. I'm going to change his voice for him. You know, and I caught myself, of course. How many of you know you can't control the thoughts that come to your head all the time? You can't. I'm here to refresh you. That's not sinning. I didn't try to, I mean, it just boom, you know, I'm like, I'm going to get that. And I just change it. And I think, do you probably even hurt me? Because I was on the phone. I was like, Lord, bless him. Bless him real good. Do real nice things to him. Bless him real good, Father. Bless him with half a wit. I mean, he just gunned it. I mean, that other car went, and I started, and whoo, just looking at me. And see, that just was like salt in the wound. He did it belligerently. He did it. He knew what he was doing. He knew what he was doing wrong. I'm thinking, this truck is so much bigger than that little tin can that you're driving. I know what I'll do. I'll get right on his bumper, and I'll just put these big truck headlights right in. And I'll put the high beams on him. It'll be right in his mirror. Some of you are like, oh my goodness, I never. I know, you're so spiritual. You don't have a carnal brain. Bless him real good, Lord. Bless him real good. Bless him real good, Lord. Praise God. No, I'm telling you, I mean, it's, we laugh and stuff, but how much more with our spouses and things?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, I know. You can always tell I start to sweat when I start to preach on these things and I get into the marriage side of things. But my wife and I will be the first to tell you, I mean, we have a normal marriage. We've never fought and screamed at each other and things like that. But to say that we've never annoyed each other would be just a complete lie. She annoys me all the time. All right. You know, it's tell on Pastor Tim time. And one of the things that my wife and I, we, you know, kind of disagree on every once in a while is that she, of course, which is awesome. I mean, she's neat and she's excellent. She's clean. I mean, she keeps the house in awesome order, which I tell you what, is a real task with two little boys, you know. And she does just a fantastic job. But I mean, sometimes I'll go for something that is mine and where is it? I'll go out in the garage. I'll be looking for one of my gun cleaning tools or something, my hunting stuff, or I forget what it was last time, something out in the garage, certain kind of cleaner or whatever. I don't know. I'm out there. I'm like, oh, I remember what it was. I needed to clean my muzzle loader. Hey. I needed to clean my muzzle loader because season was over, and if you know anything about muzzle loaders, they just get filthy, and it will literally rust the inside of your muzzle loader. I mean, you know, and you won't be able to use it. So you got to clean them good. And I had purchased some white cotton patches for cleaning muzzle loaders and 12-gauge shotguns and things like this. So I had them sitting there in a place in the garage, and I went out there. I mean, I'm looking. I'm like, where are they? You know, and instantly in my mind, I'm like, I know what happened. I know what happened. She took them. Now, at that moment, I have a decision of how I'm going to conduct myself. Because, you know, men happen to be, when you start getting real objective-minded, you're on a mission. I'm like that. I get something in my mind, and I don't rest until it's done. And it's like, you don't get in my way until I get it done, right? And so I'm like, I can't find them. They're right here where I left them, but they're not there anymore. And I know and I looked around and everything was neat and nice and tidy. And I'm like, she's been here. And so I went and I poked my head in the garage door. I'm like, honey or lovey, have you seen a bag of white cotton patches? And at first says, no, I haven't seen them. No, I haven't seen those. And I'm thinking, I start thinking back to the other dozen times where this happened. And I'm like, and I know that she has. I know that she has. She has too seen them. And I'm like, yes, she has. I'm like, are you sure you haven't seen a little one? And I start explaining, go into deeper detail and everything. No. I go look again, and I'm just sitting there. I'm wasting my time looking because I know she moved them somewhere. I go again, lovey. It was a white plastic bag. Oh! Yeah. And my wife, so spiritual, she says, you mean those little white prayer cloths? I'm like, so you have seen them. Yeah, I brought them down to the church. And so I text Stephanie. I'm like, have you seen a little, or maybe I even called you or whatever. Is there a little bag of white prayer cloth? Did my wife bring down a little bag full of white cotton patches? Oh, yeah, they're in the storage closet for our next special meetings. Those aren't prayer cloths. Those are shotgun cleaners. And my wife says, she says, you know, it didn't say shotgun cleaner on. It was just a clear plastic bag of white prayer cloth. How would I know? And so anyway, they ran them up to me or whatever, and I got them. And right there on a big 4-inch wide stripe across the front of it, 12-gauge shotgun cleaning patches. Yeah. And I come in, you know, I'm like, yeah, you'd have no idea what these were for. No clue. But I was at a point where, I mean, that's just small stuff. But sometimes, I don't know if you're like me, but it's that small stuff that irks you. You know what I mean? And it was a choice. How was I going to react to that? Did I pass the test? I think I passed. Listen, if you knew how I felt inside compared to how I acted, trust me, I passed big time. I mean, I'll be sober about myself. You know, I'd say it was a B minus. Yeah. But you know, we're having some laughs, but you know, there are people that take petty things. And I mean, they rail and they yell and they scream and they slam doors and all this stuff. No, well, let's get back to the scripture here. The fun time is over. Love your enemies. Oh, I'm not talking about my wife now. Verse 44. Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. Now, again, I'm not talking about marriage anymore. And sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Now, verse 46 is what I want to get to. For if you love them which love you, what reward do you have? Notice there is a reward. Notice what is in the middle is a reward.
Yeah.
And the reward is what is at stake.
Yes, right.
He said, for if you just love them that love you, there's no reward. Meaning that there is a reward for those that you love when there is no good feeling defined.
Right. Amen.
There's a reward. Do you know what the word reward in the Greek literally means? It means wages paid.
Amen.
It is a financial term.
Yes.
We have to understand how God views prosperity. You don't qualify to prosper until people in your relationships, in your attitudes, in your personality towards them, until it is priority to you, until it matters to you, until you start doing that, you do good to them that curse you or even annoy you or whatever, right? Amen. Glory to God. I really am not talking about you anymore. I feel like we're so connected to the marriage thing. And it concerns me. Praise the Lord. For if you love them that love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same. Not the Republicans, the publicans. How many of you have a newer translation of the Bible that says the sinners? Does anyone have a newer translation of the Bible that says sinners? No? Nobody? Okay. What is it? Tax collectors? Yeah, that's literally what was going on. But if you lived in Israel in those times, there was nobody more despised than the tax collectors. The Roman tax collectors was a reminder of their political oppression and so on. Okay, they usually use that term to describe ultimate sinners. Okay, you'll see newer translations that will actually use that word sinner. I thought maybe someone would have it. All right, so if you love them that love you, what reward do you have? Notice it says, do not even the sinners or the lowly or the castaways or the tax collectors, the IRS. Can't even the IRS people do the same? You know? Notice is talking about, see, people don't even have to have a new nature to treat people they like correctly. You don't have to be born again to be good to those that are good to you. Right? The world is excellent at that. Right? Remember the old TV show, Cheers? You shouldn't watch it anymore. Obviously, it's not on anymore, but remember that, you know, Norm would walk in, Norm! And they'd all celebrate him. He had his own seat at the bar and all that. And, of course, that was what I watched before I knew Jesus, just so you understand. But the world, and I'll tell you what, before I was saved and I lived in the bars and everything, and I'll tell you what, those people, they, oh, man, they'd be, you know, there would somebody would be always buying you a drink or whatever. You know, they're being generous as long as you were good to them, right? See, it takes no new nature. It doesn't take any rebirth. It doesn't take the love of God on the inside to be good to those that it's easy for us to be good to each other. It should be. You know, this group, of course, you represent the core and the faithful part of this church, and you know, we're on the same page, we're moving in the same direction, our lives are very similar. It's easy. But when you get out there, when somebody is on your last nerve and they're tap dancing on it, you know what I mean? And they are malicious to you and they talk bad things, they spread rumors about you to your boss and all that stuff. You know, that's where the reward is at stake. Do you understand? See, there is a reward at stake. It's the reward of God that is hanging in the balance between how we treat people.
Right.
Yeah. And every time we retaliate or we get upset with somebody, we debate somebody, we argue with them, or we talk, you know, smack behind their back or whatever, we are just giving in to the old nature. That connected with the old nature is no reward.
That's right.
But connected with the new nature of God, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, there is a reward connected to it.
Amen.
There are wages paid.
Yes.
And it's not just financial. When God prospers you, He prospers you across the board. He doesn't just prosper your finances. He prospers your health. He prospers your joy. He prospers your kids. Amen?
Amen.
Glory to God. But just remember, the next time you decide that you're going to have it out with somebody or give them a piece of your mind, you better understand that you're pushing reward further from you.
Yeah, come on. That's right.
This is why relationships are important.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Yeah, it says, for if you love them which love you, what reward do you have? None. No reward. Notice the reward of God is based on relationships.
Yes.
It's based on forgiveness.
Right. Yes.
Right? Go over to Matthew 6:14. Look what Jesus said. Praise God. Jesus says in Matthew 6:14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Wow, that's pretty heavy. You know, it says, but if you, in verse 15, it says, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Wow, we better take that, you know, and consider that for a minute. Notice again, if you're going to be a child that receives ultimate forgiveness and yet you yourself won't participate, you don't qualify.
You're right.
Come on now. Yeah. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now we have to, you know, I could go into the, you know, the doctrine behind that. Now, does that mean that somebody would lose their salvation the moment they got mad at somebody and held a grudge for a little while? No. No. But I'm telling you that it hinders your relationship with God.
Right.
Yeah, it'll hinder your relationship with God. Amen. You getting a hold of this? Now go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to get ready. I want to show you an ultimate example of this in the Bible. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Helping us to, I'll tell you what. I hope this motivates you. Like, man, my goodness, I'm going to be a person. There's reward hanging in the balance. Father, I want the reward of God. He rewards those that diligently seek him. Father, there's a reward in store for those that will consider relationships and value relationships above money. There's a reward, and when you come to people and you're gracious with them and you're patient and you're kind and you're not just railing on them and, you know, hitting them hard and being abrasive, come on. There's a reward for diplomacy. There is.
Yes, amen.
Yeah, there's a reward for being gentle with people and merciful. Yeah, listen, people are going to do stupid things. Understand that now. I said this a few weeks ago. If you hold expectations for people and how they treat you, they're going to let you down. I'll tell you what, Sunday I'm going to teach you how to be drama-free. Just to be drama-free, low maintenance. And I'll just end the suspense right now. I could just preach Sunday's sermon right here in the next 2 minutes, and you don't even have to show up Sunday morning. Kidding. But if you have to maintain something with somebody, then it's about them. It's only selfishness that would demand someone maintain a friendship with you. I have no such demands on any of you. You don't owe me a phone call. You don't owe me a Christmas card. You know what I'm saying? Where, what I mean by that is people that get offended and, well, so-and-so hasn't called me for a while. They didn't respond to my Facebook status. They haven't noticed me. They haven't come up to me lately. They haven't done this. They haven't done that. See, you're holding expectations. Yeah. You're putting a demand on them to maintain a friendship.
Right.
See, that's why the Bible does not promote friendship as much as it promotes fellowship.
Yes.
I'll tell you what, the best relationships in the world are the ones that maybe you see them every day. Maybe you might see them once every 6 months. But when you do, you instantly fall back right to that place of fellowship. If you're upset because someone hasn't called you enough lately, if you're upset because they went on a vacation with somebody and didn't include you, or whatever it is, you're demanding maintenance. You know, my wife, she would have to testify. I do my best, or at least I've tried, to be a low-maintenance husband, to be a low-maintenance pastor, to be a low-maintenance spiritual son of Pastor Michael's, to be a low-maintenance pastor to my congregation, to any of friends that I have that are beyond the ministry or whatever, to be low-maintenance.
Yes.
To low-maintenance, because drama always begins where maintenance is demanded. Absolutely. You demand maintenance, drama is the result. I hear these people, they tell me, oh, so-and-so is mad at me, and they got mad, and they said this, and blah, 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 blah. I'm thinking, oh, how did you let that happen? You must have gotten involved. Right? If someone is going to be drama in my life, guess where I go? It's called, what I call, I have a term, I say this with my wife and probably some of my leadership sometimes, I recommend diplomatic distance. When there's drama, whether it's family or whatever, if there's drama going on, where's he been? Why is he not around? He's not responding because I don't have time for drama.
Right.
And just because I didn't respond didn't mean I don't love you. It just means that I'm not going to be forced into maintaining anything. Anyhow, praise the Lord. Where I tell you to go, 1 Corinthians, we're going to wrap this up right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now let's look at this situation here. And we got to move right along here. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there's a horrendous thing that happened in the Corinthian church. And we'll read about it here. It says, it is reported commonly, verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. Wow. So these people were living more wickedly than people that don't know God. That one should have his father's wife. This man is having an affair with his stepmother. And it says in verse 2, and you are puffed up or filled with pride. Meaning, remember the Corinthians church was a church that was prideful about the spiritual gifts in their midst. They were prideful. It says you're puffed up, filled with pride, right? and have not rather mourned that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. This is some pretty harsh church discipline. Yeah. And this is New Testament church discipline. This guy was just having this affair, and the church was just conceding to it, and they were okay with it. And Paul says, you're puffed up, you're filled with pride. He said, you should have removed him that is doing this wicked deed. Take him away from the midst. Hand him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that hopefully that this discipline will bring him back to the Lord. And if you want to get specific for it, the instructions to that church would have been, don't pray for this person. Don't have any contact with this person, right? Because in an extreme case, the only way that he's going to learn is get into an extreme case, you know, discipline like that. Yeah, absolutely. But now I want to read you the rest of the story. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And we find out what happened with this gentleman. And it's a good ending. Praise the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul starts commenting on this same situation. And this is what he commands. Now let's go over here. And we're going to start in verse 6. It's talking about the same situation we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Paul says, sufficient to such a man is this punishment. Meaning, the man that did this thing, the punishment, he had just spent some serious time outside of the church, and Paul says it's been enough. So meaning that the church discipline actually worked. All right? This man repents. This man changes his behavior. This man gets right with God. Right. Glory to God. We should be excited about that. Now it says, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, meaning the church had to make the decision to remove this person. It says, so that contrariwise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Isn't that amazing? They said, okay, it's worked. He's willing to change. He's willing to make better decisions. And now Paul's saying, hey, now forgive this man.
Right.
Okay?
Yes.
Because it worked. It did. Now you don't have the right to keep on going and ignoring this guy. Because
right.
Now his heart has changed. It's worked. The discipline has worked to his favor. He says, forgive him, comfort him, unless he's destroyed by too much sadness.
Right.
Wow. Verse 8, Paul says, wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ. Verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Wow. Do you notice here, I'm going to give you four facts of unforgiveness right here. Are you ready? Four facts about unforgiveness. Number one, it can destroy people with sadness. Didn't Paul say that about this guy? He said, now you forgive this man because it's going to destroy him with sadness. People, not only do you need to forgive, people that are in a quandary with you, they need your forgiveness. They need to know that you let it go.
Right.
See, you holding on to unforgiveness doesn't just hurt you. It hurts somebody else.
Right.
You need to forgive.
That's right.
Come on now.
Amen.
See, this is the reward that is at stake.
Yes.
I hope some of you are getting a hold of this.
Good,
yeah. Number one, it can destroy people with sadness. Number two, it is a matter of obedience. And Paul said in verse 9, he says, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things.
Right.
Isn't it amazing that people can obey in the tithe? They can obey in praise and worship. They can obey in church attendance. They can obey in the offering. They can obey, the laws of faith. And they can obey, you know, everything else. But then they won't forgive somebody.
Yeah, right.
And Paul says, it's a matter of obedience.
Right.
See? It's not just a matter of whether you choose to feel nice towards somebody. It's a matter that you've chosen to obey God.
Sure, yes.
See, Here, let that refresh you, because you're waiting to feel good towards somebody before you forgive them or ask their forgiveness. Here's the good news. You don't have to feel good about it. You don't have to feel fuzzy and warm, and you don't have to feel like, you know what I mean? You do it as a matter of obedience, not a matter of sentimental feeling. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God commands us to do things and sentimental feelings don't have to be there for us to obey? What if you live your life by sentimental feelings? Oh, my goodness. And sentimental feelings say, don't forgive right now. It doesn't feel right. It doesn't matter how it feels. It's a matter of it needs to be done. Glory to God. The third thing that we see a fact about unforgiveness is that notice it says it gives Satan an advantage. Unforgiveness gives satanic advantage. Wow. We're going to talk about that here in a minute. And the fourth thing that it is or does is that notice that unforgiveness is called a satanic device.
Right.
Wow. So it gives satanic advantage, and it's called a satanic device, meaning it is a method that the devil uses to destroy people. Right? I don't know why this comes into my head, but again, you know that I just fly with illustrations sometimes that just pop into my head, okay? Did you ever play? I played a game as a kid, and me and my brothers and my sisters, we played this game that, we would take clothes, whether they were, you know, from the dirty clothes hamper or something, we'd take out these clothes, and we'd start laying them across the floor, and you could only walk on the clothes. And we would try to, who could get from one room to the next by just staying on the clothes, and other people would try to push you off. And if you were the person that was trying to make it, the only place you could walk is on those clothes.
Right.
We used to use that trick when we used to get sent to our bedroom. Go to your room! And well, then what we would do is we'd take clothes out of our dresser and we'd lay it on, like, we'd start in our room and, like, put them down the hallway, and we would walk out on those clothes. I said, hey, you said get to your room. We said, I am in my room because I'm touching the clothes that are in my room. Me and my siblings, we did that. It made sense to us, right? Yeah, I know. I'm sure my family really appreciates me sharing all these these personal things. But it's like that. Seriously, when you have unforgiveness, you are literally putting planks. You know what I mean? You understand that there's places the devil cannot go. Notice that unforgiveness must drop or destroy the power of authority.
Right, that's right, sure.
If you're in unforgiveness, your authority won't work.
That's right.
Why? You know it doesn't, because if Satan gets the advantage, meaning he doesn't have it right now.
That's right. Yeah.
Satan does not have any advantage over you unless you give it to him.
That's right.
Come on, get a hold of that. Meaning that his advantage is gone. The only way he can have it back is if we give it back to him.
That's right.
Meaning that what we do is you know what I mean? We talked about we ought to replace some lights in here. You know, you see some lights that are out, and there's a machine that's going to come in here. And they're going to scissor lift this thing or whatever. And the last time we did it, it destroyed a bunch of our carpet tiles here. And what they're going to do this time is that they're going to lay plywood down on the floor, and that machine will only be able to go where the plywood trail is.
Yeah.
Do you realize that?
Yeah.
Meaning that that thing does not have permission to enter until there's a specific path laid out on the floor, and it's like it lays down tracks for that thing to go. In the same way, unforgiveness starts laying down those tracks. Chink, chink. It's like, and those tracks are built for one thing and one thing only, for Satan to roll his plan into your life. All of a sudden, notice the hedge of protection is diminished when you won't forgive. Protection is based on it. Authority is based on it. Our relationship with God is based on our relationship with people. Don't you dare come to God and be all holy and everything else, you know, when you just treat people like garbage.
Right.
Your relationship will be hindered. It will be hindered. Come on, come on. The word advantage here, it's a very interesting word to give Satan advantage. The word advantage, it means to overreach, to excel, or to run past. Oh my goodness. To excel, to overreach, or to run past, meaning running faster.
Right.
giving us the idea that right now we're running out ahead. Satan is behind. He is the losing party. He is behind in the race. We are out ahead of him. But as soon as we get into unforgiveness, we go slower. And here he comes up through the pack. Here he comes, and the Bible says he can run past. He can excel past us. That is unacceptable. The thought of the devil running faster and harder than me or you, that is unacceptable. Wow. And then it says it means also to overreach, meaning that the devil, okay, again, another illustration is, we'll see how this one goes, all right? You're around a dinner table, maybe a more formal dinner table, like Thanksgiving dinner or a fancy restaurant or something like that. All right, there's obviously rules of manners and etiquette that say you don't reach and you start taking, you know, and as long as those rules are in place, no one's going to all of a sudden, right? But the devil, he's bound. He's bound by that authority. He's bound by the rules. But as soon as unforgiveness, oh, here he comes. He's reaching. He's stealing your goodies off your plate. That's exactly how he steals, kills, and destroys. He overreaches, meaning that unforgiveness puts holes in the wall.
Sure.
Holes in the defenses that he can reach through and steal.
Wow.
Come on, get a hold of this. This is why it's important. Listen, I'm telling you, I know by the Spirit of God that there are people that are in here that you have contention with somebody else. It may be somebody in this room or in this church, but I don't feel it's necessarily so much that, but it's people outside.
Sure.
It's people in maybe your extended family, people in your jobs, people in your relationships, friendships, or whatever, that there is something between you guys. And it is causing the plan of God to be hindered. Listen. I'm amazed at sometimes how people, they just don't think that it's connected. It's connected. You need to search your heart right now. If there's someone in your life that's offended with you or offended by you or whatever, you need to seek peace with that person. I cannot promise that they will give it to you. But you do your part. If there's an issue, say, you know, listen, I know we've disagreed or whatever. I just want to say that, you know, I'm sorry for my part in it.
Sure.
Don't you dare ever go to somebody and say, well, you had all to do, but I'm just here to make it right. It was all you. No. Whatever responsibility that I need to take in this, you know, I'm sorry. I ask your forgiveness. You have forgiveness from me if you want it. I want to, you know, put this thing at rest and go forward, that I have nothing against you. You know, I'm not going to hold negative feelings against you. And you got to repair those things. I'm telling you. You know, and you need to search your heart, and you'd be surprised. Ask God to show you who that is. I'm not saying don't go and invent a problem. I see Christians, they want to be right with God so much that they just go invent somebody that must be mad at them, and they go talk to somebody, and the person's like, I have no idea what you're talking about. But no, that there's a known rift. And I believe that even as I'm talking, there's several individuals in here right now that, boom, names are being dropped into your heart of relationships that you need to seek, you know, amends with. See, it's going to save your reward. It's going to help your relationship with God. It's going to help your witness for the lost, okay? It's going to remove this device of Satan from your life. It's going to make you more obedient to God. Someone listen to me. It's going to take the advantage away from the devil. You know, in tennis, you know, when in a tennis game, when it's tied, they go to a thing called deuce, right? And they're playing in a tied match or for a game point or whatever. And when someone scores, and of course, they got to win at least two volleys in a row to win that point. And when somebody's induced and then they win the next volley, then their advantage goes to them.
Right.
Like when Pete Sampras was playing Andre Agassi all those years ago, and you know they were tied up and all this, you know, it would go advantage Sampras. Or then Agassi would win a couple and it would go advantage, you know. Whoever was up one had the advantage. And whoever had the advantage was just one more volley away from putting the thing out.
That's right.
That's exactly what happens when unforgiveness gives Satan the advantage. He is just one step away from stealing something in your life. All right? Do we understand this? So we had some laughs tonight, you know? But at the end of it all is a serious message about us taking priority how you conduct your relationships with people. What is your flavor? You know what I mean? The Bible says over there in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19, it says, husbands, be not bitter with your wives. Bitterness is a flavor. There are flavors that just because they're bitter doesn't make them wrong. But, you know, bitterness is not a pleasant flavor at all, right? And that's what's going on. There's things that we're doing and saying that aren't technically wrong. Telling someone, they say, if you don't accept Jesus, you're going to burn in hell. Is it technically wrong? But is it the wrong flavor?
Yes.
The tone that you deal with people.
Yes.
Your tone.
That's right.
How you say things. How you present things. Keep it soft and graceful.
Yes. Amen.
Right?
That's right?
Because the tone. See, when you put something, and you taste something that's extremely bitter, what happens when it's bitter? You spit it out. In the same way, when your tone is bitter with people, even though what you're saying isn't wrong to say, the tone, they're going to reject you.
Right.
They're going to reject the message that you represent. They're going to reject the local church that you represent. They're going to reject what you stand for.
That's right.
Because you got the wrong flavor.
Right. That's right.
Oh, come on.
Very good.
I'll tell you what, listen.
Yeah.
And I will give you my word, I'll do the same. Because this isn't just a task for you, it's a task for me. Amen. And this will keep us busy for a lifetime. Did you get some help?
Yes.
Yeah. Amen. Conducting ourselves in relationship, because the Lord said that if you will make a plan in 2014 to restore relationships and to get out of financial debt, He will work with you and bring those things to pass much quicker than they would naturally on their own.
Right.
Don't lose track and don't lose sight of that. There's a reward coming.
Amen.
And when that reward shows up, I'm going to make sure my relationships are in order so I qualify. Let's get ready to pray and take up tonight's offering. Father, we love you and praise you. Lord, we like hanging around the word because, Father, it helps us.